I want to welcome you to the service this morning. We have assembled here at the Oakland Baptist Church to worship God in spirit and in truth and to be obedient in the observance of one of the two ordinances Christ has left to His church, that being the Lord's Supper. And we're going to participate in that in just a few moments. For our scripture reading, first, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and then locate 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of our thoughts this morning will be, This Do in Remembrance of Me. This Do in Remembrance of Me. Reading from the Gospel account of the institution of the supper, from Luke chapter 22, verse 13, And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. That is, the institution of the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant, which is known as Christianity, grew out of the observance of the Old Covenant ordinance of the Passover feast. Verse 14, When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. The hour was appointed by the decree of God. Several times Christ's enemies tried to kill him. And yet the scriptures would record his hour had not yet come. He could not die until the preordained hour of the decree of God was to be unleashed. And so when this hour had come, he was there with the 12. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, this is something I want to do. I've been looking forward to this, to have this supper meal with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I understand this to simply mean that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was established at Calvary. It was established through sufferings. It is not something that is going to be established at His second coming. It is something that He established at His first coming through His death, His sufferings on our behalf, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the throne. And at His second coming, He will consummate the redemptive work by completing the complete redemption of our whole being, body, as well as soul. So Jesus said, I've come to desire, with a desire, to eat with you because I must first suffer to enter into the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks. Even though he knew that suffering was close at hand, he entered into the Passover observance with a spirit of thanksgiving unto God. God help us this morning to have that. If you don't have it, I encourage you, don't partake of the supper. If you don't have a spirit of thanksgiving unto God, then when the elements are passed, you pass by that, because it will do you more harm than good if you partake of the supper and you're not thankful to God this morning for what He has done for sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. He gave thanks, and He said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That is, the bread represented the suffering, broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was broken not for sins of His own, but for sins of others. For sins of others. And He said, You remember, this is my body. And when you partake of this bread, you remember it represents my body, my sufferings. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood which is shed for you. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what the Jews have been taught through the animal sacrifices. That's the source of life, is in the blood. And Jesus shed His blood, poured out His life, that we might be made partakers of life. And His blood represents that. But behold, the hand of Him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. What knowledge He had. That He who knew all things knew that one was going to partake of the supper that night, and it was going to result in His own betrayal, and the man who's going to do betraying is going to result in His physical suicide and His eternal condemnation. That's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering. Jesus knew what Judas was planning all the time, and yet He went ahead and had the supper with Him. I ask you, did the supper help Judas? No, it didn't. It only added to his condemnation in the pains of eternal torment. And I say soberly this morning, if you believe in hell, as I believe in hell, simply because the Bible teaches it, I wouldn't want to believe in it otherwise, Brother James, but because the Bible teaches it, Judas Iscariot is suffering the pains of the damned in his conscience right now. I took of that supper, and I mocked my Lord. I mocked my Lord in doing so. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. That is, His death was determined by God, eternal decrees. Not man. It's not man that's putting Christ to death on the cross. He's but an instrument. Wicked hands are taking the Son of Man and crucifying and slaying the Lord of glory. And yet Peter informs us in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, it was because of the eternal decree and foreordination of God. It was God's decree to put Jesus to death on the cross. I'm glad it was. I'm glad it was, for there's hope for me when God has done something so great on my behalf. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And the other gospel accounts say that they began to be very sorrowful. Is it I? The question was being asked. But in this same group of people that are sorrowful at the announcement of the suffering of Christ, I want you to look in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Do you see that, my people? That while Christ is informing them that the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God is in suffering, He is speaking to a group of people that are having strife among themselves about who's going to get the most out of the kingdom. And yet Jesus loved those people enough to go ahead and die for them. Now, I submit to you that in all of us here today, whether we be saved or unsaved, there's still an element of this thing of self-advantage. And you must examine your heart this morning to see whether you're serving the Lord for self-advantage. Whether you're serving the Lord just to get an intellectual charge out of the great teachings. Or whether you're serving the Lord just to get a good feeling in the heart. Or whether you're serving the Lord because it glorifies Him, whether you get anything out of it or not. That's the spirit of Christianity. It's giving, giving, giving. Whether or not that I receive nothing in return, that is inconsequential. It is to see my Master honored and glorified. It is to say with John the Baptist, He must increase, but I must decrease. And so there's a sifting going on in the realm of in our midst, even today, because we have individuals that are present here that are not yet perfected. And we have this thing that we have to examine ourselves. Is my life being manifested by self-gain, self-advantage? Do I even serve the Lord for what I get out of it? I believe it was ask of one of the reformers, either Calvin or Luther, who taught the great doctrines of election in Christ, and one of their opponents asked them, "Sir, what would you do if it was shown you that you were not elect, that your name was not in the Lamb's Book of Life? What would you do then?" I believe it was Mr. Calvin who so adequately said, I'd go ahead and serve my Lord, for He alone is worthy. Can you say that? That even if it ends in your own eternal destruction, if you knew that you were going to perish in hell, would you still go ahead and serve Jesus Christ? My friend, that's for Christ's sake. That's not saying, what am I going to get out of it? And so we got 12 here, while Jesus is explaining what greatness is all about. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life, a ransom for many. We have 12 who are arguing, what's in it for me? That sound like us? Sounds like me. Sounds like every sinner. And incidentally, that's the only people I'm going to invite to take the supper. I'll explain that a little bit here in just a minute. I'm only going to invite sinful people, for that's the only ones Jesus invites. He invites sinful people, imperfect people. Aren't you glad? Oh, someone says, wait a minute, I'm perfect. You're not invited. The supper is only for sinners. People have the idea today that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That may sound logical. There's just something bad wrong with that, though, when you come to the Bible. You know what it is? The Bible says there's no such thing as a good person. Now, if good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, how's anybody go to heaven then when the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one? And when one came to the Master and said, good Master, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, don't you call me good, there's none good but one. That's God. Only God is perfect. So if you're going to call me good Master, you're going to have to acknowledge I'm God, because there's none good but one, and that is God. Now then, again, this idea, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. I got a problem. Because the Bible says there's nobody good. But I have a solution. Jesus came to save, to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's why He invites all sinners to come to Him. To come to His table. He has the spiritual remedy and food that is necessary to clothe the sinner with a robe of righteousness, that that person can sit at that table and God look upon him as if he was as righteous as His Son Himself. I look down upon the communion table. I see a white sheet, or cloth rather, over the elements. I'm looking through that. My eyes can't see what is through that because there's a covering over it. And bless God, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He sees all of my sin, but when it is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees me clothed and white as snow, and He can invite me to His table. Come on, Jim. Come on. And I come as a sinner, welcomed by a holy God, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So here, disciples arguing who, what are they going to get out of it? And Jesus explaining, it's not what you get out of it, brethren. It's what you give away and put into the kingdom. That's where greatness is. Now, if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, Paul states, I have received of the Lord. Now then, he's saying this is what the Lord taught while he was here, and what we just read about in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now here, this is designed to get us in a proper frame of mind. To understand what greatness is in the kingdom of God, we must be taken back and be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross. As he was going to that cross, he possessed a spirit of thankfulness. Can we thank God even though there are trials and tribulations taking place in our life and there are yet crosses and waters to wade out here? Do you know what lies ahead for you? I don't. Only the promise of the apostles. Before we enter the kingdom, we're going to have to go through much what? Tribulation. That I can promise you. That I can promise you. Can you give thanks that there's one who's on the throne who's already finished the course and he says, come on, come on, I'll stand by you every step of the way. Tribulation and trials await us. Some of you are going through them more deeper than I at this very moment. But let us remember our Lord thanked His Heavenly Father for the privilege of suffering to glorify Himself, and or rather the Father. Now let's look again. Take, eat. Not only should we remember the thankfulness that Christ had, but we ought to approach the supper in awe, in remembering that He invited imperfect people who were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom to partake of this supper. He didn't invite perfect people. He invited sinners. Aren't you glad that Christ is patient in His dealings with us? If He were not, we'd all be consumed and there'd be no such thing as the Oakland Baptist Church here today if it were not for the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ in His dealings with it. We ought to approach this in awe. How could He deal with me and my sin? How could He invite someone such as me? Now, a question in verse 27 before we partake of the supper. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, some partake of the supper and it does them more harm than it does good. Now the question of unworthiness comes up. I mentioned it in my class this morning, going from one end of the coast to the other, I find Christians who have a tender conscience, who are concerned about this thing of unworthiness. And the most sensitive Christian is always the one who's always most concerned about this. Because the most sensitive Christian feels himself so what? Unworthy. And when the text says, no one who eats of it unworthily shall suffer or escape the consequences, and here's a Christian who says, I'm not worthy. I'd better stay away from it. But no, it's the very opposite. The unworthiness is those that come to the table without a spirit of thanksgiving, without a spirit of remembering that it was Jesus Christ who died on the cross in their stead. It is those who eat in unworthy fashion who have no appreciation for Christ. And if you have a deep appreciation for Christ this morning, it's because you recognize you are a sinner and you have an appreciation of Him as a Savior. And it is those people that He encourages and invites to come. It's not good, self-righteous people. It's people who know that they are sinners and who need a Savior that He invites to the table. Come, come, all things are made ready. So don't decline the supper this morning because you feel that you are so unworthy that you're too great a sinner. No, come to the table. That's who Jesus came to seek and to save. Now then, let me give you some qualifications which we, since we're administering the supper here as a church, which we believe that are appropriate. The issue has been debated for years, particularly among Baptists, over the Lord's Supper, whether that it is to be observed in an open communion or in a closed communion. And numerous treatises and articles have been written, both possessing good arguments on both sides, if you take a certain starting point. By open communion is meant that the supper is open to everybody indiscriminately. By closed communion, it is meant that it is to be administered only to those who are members of the local church who is doing the administering. I take a third position here, and the church works with me on this, And our position is neither that of open or closed. You say, I knew you were a compromiser. I knew you were a politician. No, I believe that there is another position. It's what we call close, C-L-O-S-E, communion. That the table is open to all who sense their need of a Savior. And we do what the old Puritans did. They said, we open the table up to everybody, and then we hedge it in and end up with just a few partaking. What did they mean? They said that first of all, to partake of the table, Christ invites those who have repented and trusted Him as Lord and Savior. Now that's hedging the table in. That means it's not for everybody. Okay? It's not open. It's for those who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is also for those who have confessed this with the mouth in the waters of baptism. That is the initiating rite to identify with Christ, is to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and that person does so in the waters of baptism. So for a person to be disobedient and refuse to follow Christ in baptism, then is to ignore the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and thus they are not invited to that table. And then, as it is brought out here in the church at Corinth, it is for those who are recognizing that when they come to the service, they're to come with a spirit of thanksgiving, humility, and gratitude, and wonder, is that how could I, a sinner, condemned unclean, be invited to such a thing as this? So, Brother Howard, we say with the songwriter, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned unclean. That is, don't you partake of the supper this morning if you don't have a spirit of amazement that Christ would invite you to do so. If you've got an arrogant spirit and say, I don't need Christ, I don't need this, but I'm as good as anybody to take of this supper, you do so and you'll bring the judgment of God on you as Judas did. But you here today and you have a spirit of amazement that you confess I'm a sinner, and you have confessed that in repentance and faith and have been obedient in the waters of baptism, then He invites you to come and partake of the supper this morning. And it is not my supper. It is not the supper of the Oakland Baptist Church. It is the Lord's supper that you're being invited to. So, we say, let every man examine himself and see whether he will participate therein. So, it's not open to all. There are some qualifications. But it's not closed to this, just this body, for it's not our supper. It is close, C-L-O-S-E, to all those who are close to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sinnerhood and acknowledging His Saviorhood. This is the approach that we try to take in inviting those to partake of the elements at this time. Ushers, would you come and let's partake of this, the second of two ordinances that Christ has left unto His people. The first of the elements is that of the bread, representing or signifying the sufferings of Christ in His broken body upon the cross. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Gentlemen, would you administer the ordinance, please? The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. Let us do so. Let us thank the Lord at this time. Father, we thank You that You are a God who oversees all the affairs of our lives. That You're the God who created heaven and earth. You're the God who sustains it. And You're the Lord and Redeemer of our soul and body in the person of Christ. And as that spirit of thanksgiving was manifested in Jesus, even though He knew it would cost Him a great price to be paid Yet he willingly laid down his life for the establishment of your kingdom of redemption in the lives of men. And he thanked you for that, because it seemed good in your sight. And we come today thanking you that you have invited us to be members of this kingdom, children of your family. And we thank you that we have a Lord and a Savior who represents us as our attorney at your right hand, and who will one day complete his redemptive work when the trumpet sounds and we're caught up to be with you in the air. And our soul and body shall be presented as faultless and as righteous as that of your sons himself. We give you thanks this day. Now, we know not what lies ahead. We don't even know what this day has in store for us. But whatever it be, we know it will be for our good and for your glory, even though suffering may be part of it. Receive our thanksgiving this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Now, as a church, we also believe that the blood as represented by the wine is to be administered to the people. The Church of Rome disagrees in that they say that only the bread is to be administered and the wine restricted to the priest. But the text here says that the Lord delivered unto Paul how it was to be handled. And it says, after the same manner also he took the cup and said to his disciples, drink ye. So we believe both the elements are to be partaken of, and that we do not have the authority to tamper with this ordinance and say that part of it's to be given unto the laity and the other parts to be kept unto the clergy. No, it is something which all of us, the priesthood of all believers, is to partake of. After the same manner, also he took the cup. Gentlemen, would you administer the wine, please? After the same manner, also he took the cup. In other words, he again gave thanks after the manner in which he did when he broke the bread. Let us pray. Father, very early on in the history of our human race, when our first parents fell, you revealed right off that the only way that you could show mercy towards sinful people is through by means of a sacrifice. And you took the coats, the skins of animals, slew those animals, and clothed Adam and Eve with those coats of skins, signifying that the one that would come forth from the womb of Eve, eventually the womb of Mary, would be the one who would also be sacrificed and lay down his life in the place of the guilty. And you've taught us this lesson throughout all the old economy, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Now, rather than looking down with disgust, as many do, upon such a concept of a God as this, we come with reverence and appreciation that you loved us enough that you sacrificed yourself in the person of your Son on the cross of Calvary, that we might be set free and pardoned for our sin. We pray that as this cup represents the new covenant of redemption, shed for many for the remission of sin, that you have invited us into your kingdom and made us a partaker of that grace which qualifies us through the merits of Christ to sit in communion with you this day. Bless us now in the name of our risen Lord as we remember what he has done for us. In his name we pray. The gospel account tells us that at the end of the supper, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That is, that after that they had partaken of the supper, they went forth into the mount, and it was there, as Judas betrayed him, and led to the smiting of the shepherd, and caused all of those sheep who said, we'll never leave you, to be scattered. And yet, 11 of them came back because they had someone praying for them. They had an intercessor interceding for them. You and I may be scattered from time to time in our devotion to Christ. There may be things happen that just knock the props out from under us. But if we have one interceding at the right hand of God, when Satan sifts us, even though we are led to deny Him, Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And my hope is not in the willpower of Jim Gables. It's in the intercessory work of Jesus Christ to hold on to me and to bring me back.